Have I spoke to you last week on Numbers 9 about the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and the way this guided the children of Israel in all their wandering? Now, the portion that I'm going to read now goes with it, and the other portion from the book of Numbers will go with that as well. So keeping this in mind about the guidance of God, we'll continue this study. Exodus 13, starting at verse 17. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about by the way of the wilderness, by the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up armed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and he shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of clouds to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might go by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night departed not from before the people. You see how that goes so beautifully with Numbers 9, and now Numbers 33. I'm going to select portions from Numbers 33, because I guarantee you that if I read it to you, most of you would be asleep or would be bored to death, because you have no idea as to the significance of what it's all about. And it would just be reading unmeaning words. And so I'll read just a little bit to you, and then we'll see. Numbers 33, starting at verse 1. These are the journeys of the children of Israel, when they went forth out of the land of Egypt by their hosts under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses wrote their goings out according to their journeys by the commandment of the Lord. Who cares where you've been, where you've wandered in the wilderness 40 years? God does. Notice again. And Moses wrote their goings out according to their journeys by the commandment of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their going out. And they journeyed from Ramesses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month. On the morrow after the Passover, the children went out with a high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians, while the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had smitten among them. Upon their gods also the Lord executed judgment. And now it starts in verse 5. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses and encamped in Succoth. And they journeyed from Succoth and encamped in Etham, which is in the edge of the wilderness. And they journeyed from Elam and turned back unto Pihahiroth, which is before Baal Zephon, and so forth, and so forth. It goes on and on, and it mentions all of these locations in which the children of Israel journeyed. And so now, look over at verse 35. And they journeyed from Abdonah and encamped in Ezion-Geber. And they journeyed from Ezion-Geber and encamped in the wilderness of Zin. The same is Kadesh. And they journeyed from Kadesh and encamped in Mount Hor in the edge of the land of Edom. And so what does all of this mean? Look over at verse 49. And they encamped by the Jordan from Beth Jeshima unto Abel Shittim in the plains of Moab, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and so forth, and so forth. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful for the way in your wisdom you have arrested our attention and laid out not only our lives, but the lives of all men in such passages as these. We marvel at it, our God. Let us know how laborious, how boring it is for man to attempt to do this, how voluminous would be the pages that he would write in explaining to us the things that you can tell us in a chapter of Holy Writ. We are thankful that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and we pray that thy Spirit who inspired it shall illumine us to understand it this night. And so help us, we pray, by empowering and enabling and cleansing and doing all that is necessary for blessing our hearts. Hear us, we ask of thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. These three passages have to be read together for the simple reason that in Numbers chapter 9, we were simply told that the Israelites were to do everything according to the movement of the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of cloud by night. Sometimes that cloud stayed from evening to morning, sometimes 2 days, sometimes a month, sometimes a year. And it simply told us that it raised up from the tent and went forward, the children of Israel journeyed, and when it descended, the children of Israel encamped. That's all it told us. And yet, it was fascinating to discover that this chapter told us about the guidance of God. That was all. But now, while we looked at it and were wondering last week, why would God have them to go and settle down one night, erect the tabernacle, and then the next morning get up and dismantle the tabernacle and go on their journey again? Why would he stay here 2 days? Why here 1 week? Why 1 month? Why 1 year? Why all of these things? God did not tell us in that chapter, but we simply found it stated that God took them for a day or 2 days or a month or a year. He took them to different places. This was the guidance of God. But now, he tells us in Exodus chapter 13 just why he did things the way he did. We can't understand it. We don't understand it still when certain things happen in our lives. But inasmuch as God tells us why in one passage, what we have to do is to thank God for the light he has given upon a given subject and take that light and then live by faith in the light of the explanation he has given. Now, why would God, when they could go directly into the land of Canaan, why would God take a long, circuitous route? It doesn't make sense. Not to you and to me, but it did to God. And God had thought it all out. God said, I know the direct route to the land of Canaan. He said, but if I took you that route, you would go through the land of the Philistines and you would see war, and you're babes now. You're immature. You're inexperienced. You've been slaves for 400 years, and now I freed you from your slavery. If I took you this way, the temptation might come to return to the land of Egypt. This is what I do not want. And so instead of taking you the short way, I'm taking you the long way. Now grasp what God has told you. He had reason for taking you this way. There's no doubt that some would say, why is he taking us this circuitous route? I remember the people coming back from the land of Canaan and telling us the direct route. They could get there so quickly. Why is God taking us this way? Well, God did not tell them then, but he has told us in Exodus chapter 13. And so will you remember that? When you of your own thinking map out a better itinerary than God has for you to get to your desired haven. Be careful. Because the way you think is not the way that God thinks. And you haven't taken into consideration that there are Philistines along the way. And that you are not strong in the Lord. And that while there is no contradicting that the way that you've mapped out is the quickest way to get there, it's not God's way. God takes everything into consideration, things that you will never know about. And at the end of our lives, just as God could explain why he took them the long rather than the direct route to the land of Canaan, he could tell us every reason why he led us for one night, or one week, or one month, or one year to this place or that. Why he caused them to wander rather than go the long route directly to the land of Canaan. God has answers to all of these things. That is what is so important. Remember this, that God has the answers. And so what you have to do is to say, well, he's told me about one thing, what about the other? God says, I'm not going to tell you about the other. But inasmuch as I knew about the first one, will you accept by faith that I know about the second one, and the third one, and the fourth one? You say, I suppose I'll have to do it. Of course you will. And so understand that whenever God has led you, I'm not speaking about you going up and attacking Ai when God says, do not go and attack Ai. When God says, do not go and fight against them in the promised land, you cannot overcome them, and you insist on going, that's not the direction of God. God forbade it, but they insisted upon it, the judgment of God will fall. But when you are following God and you know it, and God leads in a direction that is strange and incomprehensible, remember, it is to you, but it's not to God. And he has an explanation, and so I turn back to a passage that he has explained. And it is not faith, but it is sight when God explains in this passage, and then I go on from there by faith. And so I'm here. Think of the Lord Jesus. 30 years as a carpenter in Nazareth. Why? Well, God knows why. And the Lord Jesus asked no question. He never asked but one question. Why hast thou forsaken me? And so the Lord Jesus permitted God to direct him. Whatever the occupation might be, that of a carpenter, wherever the location might be, whether Nazareth, whether Capernaum, it made no difference. Wherever God led the Lord Jesus was glad to go there. Because it was the wisdom of God. And so when you and I question, you are saying this, I have greater wisdom than God. And if you say, why, and you are not asking, but you are criticizing, that is sin. But if it's something that you are seeking a genuine answer from God for, then that is not sin. God allows that. Why, my Lord? Not why, but why, my God, would you let me know? And at times God explains, and at times God does not explain. And so take it that in this passage, the Lord explains one thing. He does not explain them all. All right. What you have to do, and let me tell you the marvel about Numbers chapter 33. What you have to do is to look at Numbers 33 and remember all of these unpronounceable places that the children of Israel visited in all of their wandering. And I promise you this. I promise you that if you comprehend all that Numbers 33 typically and spiritually contains, you will grasp every experience of life that the child of God can have in his wilderness journey down here. Do you understand what I told you? Each name and each experience, if you are able to comprehend it fully, is an experience that the children of Israel had during all of their wanderings in the wilderness. And if you look at it and you think about it, you say, I've been there before. It may not be that you've ever been to Kadesh that he's speaking about, or Ezion Geber that he's speaking about, or the wilderness of Zin that he's speaking about, but these places are in Fuquay, and in Raleigh, and in Garner, and Carolee, and in different places. The places that are named here are comparable to the places that we visit and the experiences we have day by day. That's the marvel of the Word of God. And so life can be looked at as a journey on a ship, or it can be looked at as wandering, pilgrimages, and sojourning here on earth. And so what God has done, and notice, it said in verse 2 that even though they had been to these places, God told Moses, you write down a resume of all of these places that they had been. This is their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord. And so what God wanted Moses to do was, in the encompassing of one chapter, to give a resume of all the places that they had visited. And so if you have the ability to comprehend it, here is the child of God passing through this journey on earth. And whatever situation you find yourself in, if you have the ability, I say that it is represented here in Numbers 33. Somewhere along the way, from Ramses to the plains of Jordan, you are going to have these experiences, and you can find them. Now, I'm going to tell you about a few of them. I can't tell you about all of them. It's not necessary. What you'll have to do is this. And for hours, you simply sit down and you look up each location, because here it mentions Succoth. If I said, I'll give you $100 if you'll tell me what happened at Succoth, nobody here could do it. I'm tempted to do it. You couldn't tell me what happened at Succoth. You see? And yet here it is. Now, you go down and you come to another place called Marah. Now some would say, I know what happened there. What happened at Rephidim? You say, those names? What happened at Kibroth Hatta'avah? You say, I can't even pronounce it, much less know what happened there. All of these things have spiritual significance, and they contain an experience of life that the children of Israel had that is similar to ours. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 10, now all of these things happen unto them by way of example. And so here they are examples and types, and in them we see ourselves, a reflection of ourselves. And so I'm giving you the principle, I'm giving you a few hints about these things, and from there, you'll have to look up each one, and it's simply labor. And at times, it doesn't even mention what happened. And at times, you will find a name here, and you may not find it elsewhere, and it may not even mention what took place. But the word Succoth, I'll give you this hint. You've heard of the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, this word that is translated tabernacles literally is booths. And this word, Succoth, in the Hebrew means booth. It may very well be, since this was the first stop along the way. Think of it now. As they left Ramses, the first stop through the journey of life for you and me, because this was their whole life. All of those that were 20 years of age and above, it was their whole life. Do you understand? Their whole life is contained in Numbers 33. Because they started at Ramses, and not one of them above 20, say Joshua and Caleb, got into the promised land. And so this is your life. And so Succoth was the first stop along the way. Ramses was the starting point, and it's always the starting point. You realize that you who were saved started out at Ramses. You say, why is that? Because all of us were slaves in Egypt. We were there in bondage to Pharaoh, who is Satan, typified, and the Lord Jesus came from heaven to deliver us from our slavery as Moses came down and delivered the Israelites from their slavery. All of us start out at Ramses as slaves under the bondage and tyranny of Pharaoh, but thank God he tells us the way of escape. The putting of the blood upon our dwelling places, and God passes over us, and he judges Egypt. And so the starting place is always Ramses, and it tells them this. The Passover is the beginning of months unto you. Well, why would you arbitrarily say that the Passover was the first month? Because that was their beginning. They had a life as slaves, and then they had a new beginning. They had a life as those that were redeemed and protected by the blood of the Lamb. And so do you. And so, if I asked you, where did you start out? You might say, why, I was born in Raleigh, or I was born in Apex. But where did you start out spiritually? You say, I started out at Ramsey. And however old you are, you give me your physical statistic when you were born. And I say, when were you born again? And you tell me, and I say, that is the beginning of months. That is the beginning of years unto you. And so there is a physical beginning, and there is a spiritual beginning. And so if you who are unregenerate are looking for yourself in this chapter, you haven't left Ramses as yet. You're still in bondage under the tyranny of Pharaoh, and you need to be freed by power and by blood from Ramses. You haven't even taken the first step on a journey through life. And so God is not your guide. The cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, was only for those that left Ramses headed for the promised land. And so some of you may not have even gotten to Succoth. And yet, God says, I want you to. Please notice that once they're saved, he says, this is the beginning of months to you. And so there is a geographical location where we start, Ramses. There is a chronological time which we start. That is when we were spiritually born again. And so we all start at Ramses. And when were you born again? That is the beginning of months for you. And so I could tell you, March the 27th, 1946. That was the beginning of months to me, spiritually. And since I'm 55, January the 3rd, 1927. That was the beginning of life for me physically. But here is the spiritual beginning of life for me. And it started at Ramses, and the first day and the first month, March the 27th, 1946. And so this is the way you look at it. And you can see this. As you go through it, you see what happened historically, but it is a type. It is depicting spiritually the experiences of life that we have. And so you all live in Ramses if you are not born again. And if you have been born again, then you have been freed and you come at least to the first stop. Now let me tell you this. What we have in Numbers 33, I can't tell you all of these things, but it was so fascinating looking up everything. It gives you the time period. And Moses is 80 when he leaves, and it tells us at the end of it all that he is 120 years of age. That's why I stopped in Numbers 33 at verse 50, because it says that the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab. And you will find at the end of Moses' life, it says that he is 120 years of age. It tells you also this. It tells you when his brother Aaron dies, and it tells you when Moses dies. And you can figure out how old Aaron was. He was 3 years older than Moses, and you'll find that Moses lived about 6 months longer than his brother Aaron. All of these things are here. And this is what I'm telling you, that some of the Israelites who started out on their journey would get as far as Succoth, and some would get as far as Ethan, and some would get as far as Pihahiroth, and some would get as far as Marah. You see what I'm telling you? That some people, once they're saved, live a very, very short time. Think of that thief on the cross, when he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. How brief was his span of life as a new creature in Christ Jesus. And yet, I can tell you this, that some of this travel is covered rapidly. All of us have certain experiences, no matter how brief our life on earth is as a Christian. But some of us, as we grow older, go to different localities, and we become wiser. And God simply lets some of us go, not the whole 40 years, but for 5 years, or 10 years, or 20 years. But Moses and Aaron lived the complete 40 years. And Joshua and Caleb lived in addition to those 40 years, and they went into the promised land, and they had different experiences. But some of us live a few years, and we've had some of these experiences here, and some of us live longer, and we've had more experiences here. And so, keeping that in mind, understand that Succoth, it simply means bruised. and we're not told anything important that happened there. And it may be that they simply got out of Egypt. The important thing is for God to get you out. It says in Galatians chapter 1 that he might deliver us out of this present evil world. And thank God, even though Succoth was the first stop, it was at least outside of the bondage and territory of Egypt. And it may be that you are not close to the promised land. You haven't gotten to the border yet. But you can say, thank God I'm not in Egypt anymore. And you're on your way to the promised land. It may be, and understand, I'm just giving a spiritual application to this. It may be that you've just gotten to Succoth, and God wants you to go on. The cloud is lifting, and God says, go now from Succoth to the next stop along the way. And I'm not telling you all of them. I'm skipping some. I'm just mentioning a few of them so that you can understand. But God has these experiences for you along the way. All right. The first stop was Succoth. Now, the second stop is Pihahiroth. You say, what does that mean? That is always the crisis in life. Now, remember, Satan had you under his control as a slave in Egypt. But God, by power and blood, freed you from Egypt. And so then Pharaoh comes to his senses and he says, what have we done letting these slaves go? And he who was your master in Egypt wants to be your master now that you're freed from Egypt. And so he comes out with all his horses and all his soldiers and all of his chariots. And the children of Israel had traveled from Succoth to Pihahiroth. And that is the place of crisis. Why? Because had they been somewhere else, there may have been a different strategy and maneuver that they could have undertaken. But when they get to Pihahiroth, they are right in front of the Red Sea, and they can't go any farther. And they look behind them, and Pharaoh and his army is coming. And so this is the place where you have to understand if God, who delivered you out of the power of Pharaoh in Egypt, has power to deliver you from Pharaoh in the wilderness on your way to the promised land. And God shows you that he's able to do both things. And this is the crisis. You can't go back to Egypt. And Pharaoh is coming to destroy you, and you can't go forward because the Red Sea is before you, and so the only thing that you can do is cry unto God, commit yourself unto God, and pray for deliverance. And this is when God says to Moses, quit praying unto me and go forward. And this is where God starts to work in their life in the wilderness. Now, if you are one of those Christians who says, oh yes, God worked in my life, he saved me from my sin. Good. You're telling me about your experience in Ramses. And Succoth, yes, I'm not very near to God, but at least I've gotten to Succoth. Thank God for that. Well, tell me, has Satan come after you to destroy you and overcome you by power, not as a slave in Egypt, but on your way to the promised land? You say, oh, yes. Well, have you had a marvelous deliverance such as Moses and the Israelites had at the Red Sea? See, at Pihahiroth, if you say, I'm afraid that when he came there, the Red Sea didn't open, and he has me in his clutches, because that's what happens quite often. Even though the promise of God is ours, sometimes we don't experience that promise, and we're in bondage, and God doesn't want that. Do you remember in Romans chapter 7? I've been teaching you a little bit about that, and going into Romans chapter 8, when he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That man who has cried, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, now understands that the same God who justified him by faith is able to deliver him by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so now this man who experienced deliverance from Egypt has power to go through the Red Sea and understand that his enemy has been overcome. You see how I'm developing this? And this is what you'll have to do as you go along. All right. And now, on the other side of the Red Sea, they look back and they see the dead bodies of their enemies strewn upon the seashore. And now, for the first time, they sing the song of victory. Do you know how to sing the songs of Zion? Do you know that? Are you able to say the Psalm 40? He hath lifted me from the horrible pit and from the miry clay, and hath set my feet upon a rock, and hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Do you know that? Well, these who had passed from Ramses to Succoth to Pihahiroth through the Red Sea, on the other side of the Red Sea, could look back now and say, God is all sufficient to save me from the penalty of sin and to save me from the power of sin. And so do you see how God typically gives us what we have in Romans 7 and Romans 8? This is why you have to know the Old Testament. This is why, no matter how great a theologian is, unless he has God's illustrations from the Old Testament, he cannot properly understand. And some of the most difficult problems in the New Testament can be understood clearly by looking at the example that God gives in the Old Testament. Now, I'll tell you more. You would think this. You've had this crisis in your life, and God has taken you safely through the Red Sea, and you're singing, well, all is going to be well. I've overcome the enemy in the wilderness and in Egypt, and now I'm on the other side of the Red Sea, and I'm singing a song. What is the next stop? The next stop is Mara. Mara, what does that mean? That means bitter. Now, what a contradiction. You say, after all of this, I'm singing, and the next stop along the way, God lifted up the cloud and took them to the place called Mara. And there, they tasted the water, and they said, the waters are bitter. And so the bitter experiences of life aren't over. You see how beautiful this is? Here you are. You think that all is going well, and now God has put that song in your mouth. You sing the song of victory, and the next stop along the way, it's the place of bitterness. But again, God showed Moses a tree. And he took that tree, and he cast it into the bitter waters, and they were made sweet. Do you understand that as you go through life, you're going to have these bitter experiences, but need I tell you what is symbolized by that tree that is taken and put in the bitter waters? How the Lord Jesus, who suffered, who bare our sins in his own body upon the tree, the same tree that saved us from our sins, is cast into the bitter waters, and they can sweet, and they can drink them. And so, as in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, here is this thorn in the flesh, and yet, after the tree is cast into the bitter water, the Apostle Paul says, wherefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. And so here is the tree that's cast into the bitter waters, and now they're made sweet, because God did not take that thorn in the flesh away, but he did have that tree thrown into the bitter waters, and they became sweet. And Paul said, I take pleasure in all of these things that I was crying to God 1, 2, 3 times to remove. And so now we get to Mara, and we understand the sufficiency of God. Do you understand this now? To deliver us out of Egypt, to deliver us from the power of Satan in the wilderness, to take us through the Red Sea, to put a song in our lips. And though he does not promise us that life will be sweet all along the way, he can take these bitter experiences of life and turn them into sweet things by the proper placing of the tree into the bitter water. Do you see what I'm telling you? All of this is contained here in this portion. All right. And now, after these bitter waters, what is going to come next, Lord? Well, thank God. And this is a locality that I like to get to. I like to get to Elim. Because when they came to Elim, they had 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. And I say, Lord, let's stay here a long time. And yet it may be that God takes us there just for the night. And then we say, this is the ideal place. Do you remember Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration? Why, it's good that we're here. Why, let's build 3 tabernacles and we'll stay here. That is very brief. And yet, there are times in our lives, in the desert, that we come to an oasis and an abundance of water, 12 springs and 70 palm trees. And so do you see how God has all of these things paced out? When we are singing, he says, bitterness, all the bitter experiences of life, then he brings us to Elim, and there is refreshing water, and there are the cool palm trees. And so there are these experiences as we go through life, and God has chosen them all. Do you remember that song? My web of time he wove. And to read Exodus 13 and Numbers 33 and understand that God guides through life. He has his reason, and he wants you to experience all that is yours in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Follow the cloud. God leads us. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that though you do not tell us the reason and explanation of all things, you have your reason, and there is an explanation. We are thankful for this. Teach us, our God. Lord, let us know that we would like to be upon the Mount of Transfiguration, and yet thy Son took the disciples down into the valley again, a valley of suffering and tears, when they would like to have stayed upon the mountain. And this Elim, how delightful it is, with springs and palm trees, and yet, Father, we move on. Let us know all the experiences of life, and some of them are good, and some of them are unnecessary. And yet, all of these unnecessary ones, Father, they contain lessons that we, as obedient children or disobedient children, must learn. And so we thank you, Father, that you'll be with us all the way. If we pass through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with us. And thy Son said, go therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We are thankful for this, our God. And so let us be willing by faith to follow the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.